Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. We're here to worship the living God today. I'm going to start the service by reading a few words from the Psalms, and then we'll pray before we sing together. These words come from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your ear is open at all times to hear the voice of our supplications, to hear our cries and our pleas for mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that you should give us the needful grace to call upon you all the days of our lives, as long as we live, that we'd be given over to loving you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you should fill this place with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would see him and that we'd know him and that we'd love him in the Holy Spirit. Do this good for us, we pray, for to know him and to know you, Father, is eternal life. We are praying these things for your glory's sake. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles then to Isaiah and chapter 52 for our reading this morning. If you watched online or had the privilege of being here on Wednesday, you'll know that our brother Saeed McClessie pointed out there's an unfortunate chapter divide in the book of Isaiah. And so we're going to read the servant's song in chapter 52 of Isaiah, and we'll be reading into chapter 53. We're reading here about the Lord Jesus. So Isaiah 52, and from verse 13. Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. I get to speak to the children today, so I'm looking around. See, if you can see me, give me a wave so I can see where you are. We're in a big place. Very lackluster there, Ben. Did you read that chapter with me? If Mum and Dad, or you, have you still have your Bible open, look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4. I don't know how good you are at reading. I was a late reader, I think. Surely, he, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What do you think that means? Do you have any ideas? It means that Jesus is happy to carry our burdens. Do you know what that's like, to have someone carry your burden? If you're a bit lazy, you might not like carrying your school bag to school. And you might like to see if you can get someone else, maybe Mum and Dad, to carry it for you, or you prefer to go in the car. You just like someone else to carry that burden for you. Sometimes it's really heavy, full of all those books, and you only get more books as you get older. I know what it's like. Some of you will know Uncle Carwin, or Dr. Shires, if you're being proper. I went on a very long walk with him once. And one day I was feeling very weak. I wasn't feeling strong at all. And I had a big, heavy bag on. And it was just too much for me. It was weighing me down. I couldn't hold it up with my weak little legs. And so I gave my bag to Uncle Carwin. And Carwin put my bag on and he carried it for me. That's what this verse is talking about. When we've got burdens that are too heavy to carry, Jesus is happy to take them from us and put them on himself. Now, I'm not talking about your school bag or about my backpack, but this is what I'm saying. When you're sad, when you're really unwell, when you're feeling lonely, when you're missing your school friends, when you're feeling upset, if you get bullied in school, you can pray to Jesus and you can tell him about it and he will be really happy. He will love to bear your burden with you. Isn't that great? But let's say you have a heavier burden, a really, really heavy one, a horrible one. Some of you might know what it's like. I know some of you do. I've spoken to you about it. When I was little, I was carrying this really heavy burden. The burden of sin, the burden of guilt, knowing that nothing's right between me and God. When I was your age, I read a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It was before I found out what Star Wars was, so it was my favorite book. I absolutely loved it. And there were all these pictures in it. I don't know if you know this story. There's a man in this book called Christian. Do you know the story? Yeah, you know the story. Do you remember Christian had this big thing on his back, didn't he? A big burden. And it was his sin. It was his guilt. It was weighing him down. It was too heavy. He couldn't carry it on his own. And so he went looking for Jesus. And when he found him, his burden rolled off his back. Because Jesus took his sin, he took his guilt. He took everything that was wrong between him and God. He carried it himself. And so Christian didn't have to carry it anymore. Isaiah says that Jesus loves to carry our burdens. So I'm telling you, out of my own experience when I was your age, take all of your burdens to him and he will love to carry them for you. Isn't that great? Now, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray with the grown-ups, and I'd love you to join in with us. Is that okay? Should we pray together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring to you now all of our sickness, all of our sadness, and all of our sorrow. We bring to you all the things that keep us up at night and the things that make us sad, the things that make us cry. We bring to you the things that we can't stop thinking about and the things that hurt us inside and out. And we ask you to take it away and to make us happy. But Father, we know that this can't happen without the Lord Jesus, who carries all of our burdens and our sorrows. And we ask you to give us Jesus, give us eyes to see him, hearts to love him, hands to serve him. We pray, Lord, that he would carry all of our burdens away. Father, our hearts are open to you. You see our sin. You see our guilt. You know, Lord, better than we do, that we don't deserve Jesus at all. And so we pray that you should carry our sin away. Carry our guilt away. Take it away from us. Teach us to hate it and to run from it, to bring it to the cross and see it roll away. We pray that you should make us right with yourself, forgive all of our sins, fill us with the Holy Spirit, and make us good, we pray. Father, we bless and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the happy confidence that we have, that when we confess our sins before you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for the joy that it is to know that even when there is sin in our hearts, we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hide in the shadow of his cross, you don't see our sin because it's taken away and it's put on Jesus, and he carries our burdens and our sins instead of us. We thank you for this confidence that you have given to us in the gospel, and pray, Lord, that you should make it not just ours, but to those of us who don't know you yet. Father, we pray that you should grant to us saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to us and to ours, to our children and to our families. We beg you, Father, for our friends and those of us, Lord, who have gathered that don't know the Savior. We plead with you that you should grant saving faith to them. Father, we ask you for the evangelistic outreach of this church to that end. And pray, Lord, that you should fill us with that desire, that passion for souls, that we should learn what it is, the value of a soul, how much you love sinners, how much you're willing to spend to save them. Father, give us this weight in our own hearts and convictions that the world desperately needs this Savior that you have provided for them. Oh, Lord, we plead with you to give your Holy Spirit to us individually and as a church and as a nation, Lord. All the Christians, Lord, look upon us in the sorry state we find ourselves. Fill us with fire, the Holy Spirit, we pray, that we should take that gospel to those who do not know you. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on our colleagues. Have mercy on us. Forgive us our sin and forgive them. Graft into Jesus Christ those sinners who are desperately sick in their sin. Lord, we're asking you to save. Father, we thank you for the confidence as we have that we have in your willingness and eagerness to forgive. We thank you for this church that you've given to us, Lord, that tells us about this Savior who is willing and eager to forgive. We thank you, Father, for this gospel that has so changed us and changed our lives. We bless you, Father, for all the benefits that we know in him. Lord, you have made us so rich and wealthy in this life. You have given us our food and our families. You've given us our homes. You've given us our schools and our workplaces, our jobs and our incomes. And even, Lord, when we are in dire straits and we don't know these blessings, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Lord, all of these temporal blessings, far more than what we could ever deserve from you. And yet, Lord, you are pleased to add to them the indwelling of God. You are pleased to add to them the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. You add to them, Lord, eternal life, a knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, a home in glory. Lord, you're willing to add to all of these things the co-heirship of God. Lord, who are we? What is our reputation that you have brought us this far and given us all of these things? Oh Lord, fill us with gratitude. Add to all of these blessings a thankful heart, a tongue that is unrestrained in singing your praises, in giving you, Lord, all that you deserve from us, our own selves as a living sacrifice. Teach us, Lord, to spend ourselves in your service. It is only right, since you spent yourself to serve us. Oh, Father, give us that Spirit of Christ, we pray, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. While preparing the messages for today, I had hoped to be able to bring you a pair of messages that would go quite nicely together from the Gospels. But unfortunately, I've been unable to reach any sort of peace about this evening's message. And so I'm anticipating bringing you something different. So apologies in advance that you're getting two individual messages rather than a nice little pair. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. It's going to be the first of three very short readings right at the beginning. And then we'll get into the message, okay? So Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. We're reading the three different accounts of the same event. Mark chapter 1. And from verse 29. Mark 1, from verse 29. As soon as they, that is Jesus and some of his disciples, had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. And we will read from verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And then finally, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8. And this time from verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Amen. Now, if any kids are still watching, whether at home or here, and you don't have to be a kid to do this, I want you to draw me some pictures as you're listening, and if you want to, you can send them to me afterwards. I always love to see them. I want to see a picture of this door in Peter's house with massive crowds of people outside who are sick and needy, and I want you to show me Jesus carrying all of their sicknesses. Then I want you to draw a picture of that cross with many, many people gathering around it, carrying the burden of their sin. And I want you to show me Jesus carrying them away. We've just read three very short readings which show us an evening in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in this particular instance, Jesus is in Capernaum, which happens to be a usual haunt of his. And Capernaum's still there, you know. You can go and visit it. Some of you have. It's on the Sea of Galilee. He's come there to worship and to preach in the synagogue. And the synagogue is still there too, or at least a synagogue on the same foundation. Some of you have been there. You can visit that place. You can imagine that scene. You can stand in that synagogue and see James and John. You can see Zebedee there, James and John's father. You can see another pair of brothers, Andrew and Peter, with Jesus in the synagogue. Peter's wife is probably there as well. All these locals. But somebody's missing. Peter's mother-in-law is at home and she's sick with a fever. And so the disciples, they know what to do, don't they? They know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who heals and does wonderful miracles. And so they tell him about Peter's mother-in-law who is sick. And so Jesus immediately goes to Peter's house, which is still there, apparently. You can go and visit there. Have you been there? With a touch and with a word, he miraculously heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, I can tell you this, and so can many people here, that preaching sermons can be hard work. And so is healing, apparently. And so being the Sabbath day, Jesus takes a well-needed rest. Making Peter and Andrew's home his for the day or the evening, he flops into a chair or he collapses onto a bed and he rests. But you see, crowds have been following Jesus because of his absolutely amazing sermons. Nobody had ever spoken like this man before. And because of his amazing miracles, he does all things well, they said. And so crowds and crowds and crowds were following him. But because it's the Sabbath day, making longer journeys and carrying sick people is prohibited. You can't do it. And so we read in the Gospels that it was as the sun was setting over the Sea of Galilee that long shadows started to appear on Peter and Andrew's door. As the Sabbath was passing away and the stars were coming in, more and more and more people started to arrive at Peter and Andrew's house until Mark's Gospel says the whole city was on the move. So many people making their way, either being carried or carrying someone, knocking that one door, seeking that one person. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a whole city looking for one door? Among these people were people with all sorts of various illnesses. There were people with arthritis, people with pneumonia, people who were blind and being led, people with angina who couldn't walk very far, people with epilepsy, people with chronic pain, the maimed, the injured, the demon-possessed. They were all looking for one door and one person, Jesus Christ. I want you to consider for a moment Jesus' position. This is his first opportunity to rest for a long time. He's just been preaching this enormous sermon. He's come down from the mount. He's preached another sermon in the synagogue, worshipped, and now is his first chance to rest in a friend's home when the whole city arrives at his door looking for him. He's just taught these very people the greatest sermons ever uttered by a human mouth. About what? Do you know? He told them eternal, spiritual reality. The kingdom of God. Who is his son? Jesus Christ. What is his gospel? Believe in me and be saved. He's just begun to preach that immortal message. Repent and believe the gospel. Eternal truths unfolded by the Son of God himself about eternal life, about heaven to win, about hell to escape. And why are these crowds here? We aren't told they're here for forgiveness. They're not clambering at the doorframe for salvation. They're not on their knees to worship. They're here to be healed of their temporal and temporary needs, as serious as they are. How does Jesus respond? How would you respond? I know how I would. But if you know Jesus Christ at all, you will know that there is not 1 ounce of bitterness in him at all. It was not from behind a closed door that they heard, go and get your priorities straight. Come back in the morning. Slip your donations under the door. All right then. But rather, after the sun had long gone down, Jesus left his bed, got from his chair, he went to that door that was rattling off its hinges, and he opened it. Imagine his sight as he opens that door. Imagine Peter watching him, stupefied, as the exhausted Jesus steps into that contagious, sick, poor, needy, desperate crowd in the middle of the night. Jesus of Nazareth heard every sad story. He heard the plea of every man for his parents, for his children. He heard every broken heart. He caught every shed tear. And operating by moonlight, Jesus had compassion. He laid hands on every single one of them, and he healed them all. There was nobody left in Capernaum with any sickness, with any disease, with any sorrow that night because of the sympathy of Jesus. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 8, Matthew says that this event was to fulfill Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew says that this specific event fulfills that specific verse. But you and I know, because we just read it, that when we read Isaiah 53, we don't read anything about first century Capernaum. We read that it was for us. We read that it applied to us, don't we? That is, those to whom the benefits of Jesus are applied. Those of us who know Jesus, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so we're justified in asking and hopefully answering the question, God willing, this morning, in what sense does Jesus bear infirmities and carry sicknesses? We're going to see it in, hopefully, if we have enough time, 3 ways. First, physically, then savingly, and third, if we have time, early. First of all, let's see, how does Jesus carry our burdens and bear our infirmities, our sicknesses physically? Now, I don't have any children, but I know many of you do. Do you remember, perhaps you still do it, nursing your children because they're sick? You might have to stay home from work to be with them. You keep visiting their bed. You give them crutches to make them feel better. You try and nurse them around, but you know, sometimes they're just really unwell, aren't they? And you think about calling a doctor. In those times, although you're not unwell, you don't sleep, do you? Although you're not sick, you're not eating, because you are feeling your child's sickness. Although you're not unwell, you're bearing their illness. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus really does carry in himself the physical sickness and infirmity of his people. It sounds too good to be true, but it is. That Jesus, the Son of God, really feels for us in his real human heart when he looks down and sees us bearing our infirmity, whatever it is. In a few chapters' time, we see him in Matthew 14, clapping eyes on a multitude of people, and it says he was moved with compassion, and he healed the sick. Not long before this event, he sees a leper. It breaks his heart, and he has compassion upon him, and he heals him. Not long from now, he will meet a widow who is mourning the loss of her son. And he is moved with compassion for her. He says, "Do not weep," and he heals that problem too. In his life on earth, Jesus Christ did not just come near, but he entered into your experience. He knows your frame because he shares the same. The Lord Jesus didn't just visit a stranger's funeral to examine what mourning is, but he went to his friend's funeral and he felt the grief, he felt the pain himself. The very same pain that you and I have felt and many of us are still feeling this morning. The writer to Hebrews uses the same word that Matthew does in Matthew 8 to say that Jesus is a real man with a real human heart and a real human mind. He says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities." So let me ask you, how do you think Jesus felt when he saw that doorway absolutely crammed full of poor, sick, ill people looking for him? Had tiredness finally overcome him? Did impatience keep him from that door? Did sleepiness keep him in the bed? Don't think for a moment that he dragged his feet. I think he hopped, skipped, and jumped. He flew to that door, full of compassion for the desperate people feeling the effects of a fallen world. Where is Jesus now? What do you think he can see? What do you think he can hear where he is now? What do you think he's doing? Although Jesus is currently sitting on the throne of his Father's glory, although his ears are filled with the praises of all of heaven's angels and all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who have gone ahead of us, although right now his ears are open to all of the churches that may sing, he sees you. He sees your aches. He sees your pains. He sees your disappointments. He sees your broken mind. He sees your broken heart, and God has compassion. He is a real man with a real human heart, and he feels for you. God is thinking about you. Never, ever, ever, ever will there ever be anyone as compassionate as our Lord Jesus, who really feels and carries the burden of our own suffering in his heart. We sing together, don't we, this absolutely fantastic hymn. It's in our supplement. talking about Lord Jesus and his heart, it says that human heart he still retains, although he is throned in the highest bliss. And he feels each tempted members, as you and me, he feels all of our pains because our affliction is his. Do you pray? Unfortunately, I know that many of us go Sunday by Sunday praying, but find it hard to pray in the week. Well, may this contemplation of what happened on this night help us to pray as we keep in mind the reality of humanness of Jesus. God has a body. And in that body, he has a real experience of real pain and real suffering, and he really feels for you now. He's entered into our experience, and in so doing, he physically carries in himself our infirmities. He bears our sickness. He knows what it is to be bereaved. He knows what it is to have a broken heart. He knows what it is to have unreciprocated love. He knows what it is to have no income. He has the experience of longing for friends to be saved. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows what it is to just want it all to end. He knows what it is to be far from home, to feel like there is no point in carrying on. He knows what it is to have wounds which will not heal. So talk to him about it. Take those burdens to him, knowing that he physically actually really does care and feel for you. Secondly, and dare I say more wonderfully, Jesus takes our infirmities and bears our sicknesses savingly. And you can guess where this is going, or at least most of you can. The greatest fulfillment of these amazing verses is the rest of Isaiah 53, and what we call the atonement. That is, when the Lord Jesus, stretched out on that cross, would carry away not just coughs, colds, and comas, but he would carry away our sin and our guilt. You see, like this crowd on this night, our deepest need is not physical healing and sympathy. We have a heavier burden. You and I, we need to be healed of our guilt. Our bigger problem is not our aching joints, not our hurting head and our poor memory. It is the sin which condemns us before God. It needs to be carried away. Do you know how many times Isaiah 53 is referred to in the New Testament? It's a fun one to try and work out. It's more than 20. And how many of those more than 20 do you think refer to physical healing? It's just this one in Matthew 8. All the others refer to the spiritual healing which Jesus affords in his death on the cross. One of those is 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." And so while we all may rest in the knowledge that Jesus bears our illness and feels them with us, can you rejoice knowing that Jesus does not stop with your aches, pains, and flu, but that he will go to the very end with you, that he will bear your worst sickness for you, that he will bear your sin instead of you? We wonder, absolutely wonder, at the mystery of how Jesus with a word can straighten a crooked spine, and with a touch he can remove brain damage. How much more ought we wonder that the Son of God himself the Son of God, bears our sin in his body on the cross. All of it. Every drop, every single one. The moral sickness that ruins us. The wrongness of our hearts. Our crooked wills that just want to do bad. The love of self. Every spiteful comment, every nasty text, every addiction, every mean-spirited tweet, every flicker of jealousy, every lustful look, Jesus will bear them all. And so from heaven, we have a man who is God. His name is Jesus. He looks upon this earth. He sees the sick and the sad, and he's moved with compassion for all of us, for you and for me. His heart goes out to us, and he bears with us all of those burdens. And from heaven, there is a man who is God. His name is Jesus. He looks on this earth, and he sees those of us who are still sick with our sin. Slaves to our sin, captives to sin, under the condemnation of God because of our sin. And his heart doesn't just go out to us, it is poured out for sinners. He is pouring himself out for sinners who are sick to death with sin. On this amazing night, he saw the sick queuing up at that door, and he says, "I will heal them. I will go and I will heal them." And this morning, he sees those of us, maybe even some of you, running headlong for hell. And he says, "I will save them. I will save them." We're going to sing in a moment. "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone." Do you know what I'm talking about? You can go to this Lord Jesus, and you can bring to him every diagnosis that you have. You can bring to him your sickness, your sorrow, your sadness, your broken heart, the aches, the pains, the things that keep you up at night. And you can bring your guilt and your sin, everything that is wrong between you and your Father in heaven. And you can watch. You can watch the King of Heaven stepping from his throne to take every burden out of your hands, to pour himself out to bear your burden for you. Isn't that amazing? On this night, there was a helpless population. They couldn't bear their sorrows any longer. But Jesus has mercy on them and heals every last one of them. This morning, you are helpless. You cannot bear the burden of your sin. You cannot bear it anymore. But the same Jesus will have greater mercy. He longs to hear from you. He longs for you to come to him. And he will come to you because, you know, Jesus is as eager and willing to forgo rest to heal and bear our illnesses as he is willing to forgo his very life to bear the guilt, to bear the sin that is crushing you. You see, Matthew 8 is not, it is not an illustration of the atonement. I'm not saying at all that Matthew 8 is just a relatively meaningless event that's pointing to a more meaningful cross. No. This night was a real foretaste of what was to come. It was like a rehearsal for the great event. A rehearsal for the day when not just Capernaum would gather to Jesus' door, but the whole world, as it were, would gather at the foot of his cross. It was a foretaste of the day when the world and you and I were at risk, not of dying on the doorstep with some plague, but perishing in the hands of an angry and a just and a good God who must punish sin. And on both occasions, the same God, having compassion, bears the infirmity, carries the sickness instead of us. Hanging on the cross, Jesus bore our sin in his body, and he died for us. I don't know the answer to this one. Maybe you do, if you've been there. How many doors are in Capernaum? But if you were there on that night, how many doors had a healer behind it? You know, there's only one door that that whole city could go to be healed, to have all of their sorrows and sickness carried away. And there is one cross. There is one Lord Jesus. There is one mediator between God and men. There is one Savior, and you have nowhere else to go. There is only one person who can help you. There is only one person who can carry your sin away. His name is Jesus. You must go to him. You must go to him. We've looked physically, and we've looked savingly, but before we do go on, let me ask you, how does Jesus carry your burden? I'm trying to make this personal. If I could, I'd sit you all down one by one. How does Jesus carry your burden? Let me put it to you like this with an illustration. I don't know if you drove here or if you walked here. I did a bit of both. Think about your seatbelt that's in your car. You put it on, it lies across your chest, and it gives you some peace of mind, doesn't it? Knowing that it's there, it's ready to save you when you need it. And so we're thankful for our seatbelts and whoever invented them because of that peace of mind that they give us. But some of you are more thankful than I am for seatbelts because you were in car crashes. And it wasn't just ready to rescue you, but it actually did save your life, didn't it? And so when you think of seatbelts, you don't just think of the day when they were ready to rescue you. You remember that day when it did. Now, there are many people in the world who are content to have the Lord Jesus to be their seatbelt on safe journeys. He comforts them, knowing that he's ready to help them at any time. That's enough for them. Maybe that's you this morning. But in this world, there are also Christians. And when Christians think of Jesus, they don't think of him as their on-call doctor, their ever-ready assistant. They remember the day when he bore their burdens away. They don't remember the day when he was ready. They don't remember the day when he was willing and eager and just waiting for it. They remember when he died to save them from their sin, when he bore their guilt away. The day he went to the cross, bore their heaviest burden, carried their sickest sin. They wouldn't confess to anyone. They took it all to him. He actually carried it away. So how does Jesus carry your burden? Does it comfort you to know that Jesus, the Son of God, will bear your burden physically, and will feel it with you, and you can talk to him about it? I hope it does. It might not. But whatever your answer is, do you want a greater comfort? If you do what he says, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you will know that he hanged on that cross for you, that he bore the punishment for your sin, that he took your guilt away, that he took it from you, put it on his own back, and died in your place. So Jesus takes our infirmities, bears our sicknesses physically and savingly, but also, finally, early. We have to do this one fast. We already touched on this just a little bit. So what do we mean? What do we mean when we say he bore it early? Perhaps looking at it this way will help. You see, the whole planet, that we are currently standing on is in the grip of sin and in the grip of curse ever since sin came into it. There's a curse on men and women and children and the whole earth because of sin. Because of sin, everyone who is born on this planet eventually dies. That's just the fact of it. There's pain and there's sorrow in childbirth. Men and women carry sin and guilt in their lives. They have to work, they have to toil for their food. Sickness, sorrow, malady, injury, all these things are just common experiences to go with heartache and sorrow and mental illness. You know, you get psoriasis comes in, depression comes in, loneliness and trauma. These are just normal to us now. Depression, schizophrenia. And the very best that this world can hope for was someone coming to bear that sin, to carry that burden away. And so it's into that desperate scene that Jesus of Nazareth appears. He walks into the world, and as he does so, things start to change. At his coming, that sin started to be borne away, and that curse started to be reversed. At his birth, instead of sorrow in conception, like it says in Genesis, Mary rejoiced. At the feeding of the 5,000, there was no longer any toil in making food. It was freely provided by the hand of God. At Jesus' word, there was no more death, but sin and death was taken away. The dead were raised to life. At his touch, sickness, sorrow, deformity removed. Gone. Sins forgiven. Gone. And the effects of the curse were literally being turned around as God once again walked with men and women and lived with them. How can we explain that? The effects of Jesus' cross began to dawn on the world early. When you turn your boiler on again, because we've suddenly had the cold weather's come in fast, hasn't it? When you turned your boiler on again this winter, did it fire? Or did you have to call a plumber? When the plumber comes around, he does all this work, he does all the tinkering and twisting and flicking and all the noises they make, and I don't know how it all works, it's too clever for me. But they do all that work, and then the heating comes on. And you enjoy the heat, you enjoy the warm radiators, you breathe a sigh of relief, but you don't pay him until the job is done. And it's a bit like that in the Gospels. We read about men, women, and creation enjoying the steady reversal of the curse. Sickness healed, sins forgiven, men and God dwell together. And then the price was paid on Calvary's tree. And so we read in these Gospels, Capernaum, here is Jesus reversing the curse, taking away sickness, taking away sin, taking away sorrow, and then he has to go to Calvary and pay the price for it. Pays the price with his own life. And this morning we have the privilege to know the effects of that wonderful cross still dawning today. Every day, the light of the gospel continues to rise as Christ is born into people's hearts. Is he born into your heart today? Daily now, the power of the cross grows greater and greater as more and more turn to Jesus in faith. Have you turned to him in faith? Every day, he carries more and more sickness and more sin away. Has he carried yours? Every day, Jesus wins. He has won, and he wins every day until that final day when he will come again. And then, what was won and paid for on the cross will be known fully. The effects of the cross will be fulfilled, the curse will be reversed all the way to nothing. There will be absolutely no disease, there will be no sickness, there will be no sin, because our Lord Jesus will have borne them all away. Let me give the last words to the psalmist again, this time from Psalm 103, and then we'll quickly pray before we sing to close. Many of you will know these wonderful words off by heart. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Amen. May God bless that to us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess before you now our own crookedness and sinfulness, Lord, and our own desperate need for a Savior. We carry in ourselves not just the effects of sin, Lord, and all of the sickness and aging and sorrow and the marks of death that are upon us already, but we carry in ourselves the very cause of that terrible thing. We carry in ourselves our own guilt and our own sin, Lord, that we have both inherited and contributed to with every evil thought and every wicked deed. And so, Lord, we come to you, Lord, with these terrible burdens that we cannot bear to carry any longer. And we plead with you for saving grace, the faith that is necessary to cast all of these burdens upon the Savior that you have provided for us. We bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his most amazing cross, that Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, would pour himself out even unto death, the death upon the cross. O Lord, make this true for us, we pray. Don't let us be content to have the Lord Jesus to be our comfort when things are hard. Give us over to throwing everything that we have, all of our burdens and every sin upon him, we pray. We plead with you for salvation in his name. Amen.